Broadcasting to New York City, Los Angeles, Chicago, Sydney, London, and around the world, this is Trumpet Radio Live.
Thanks for joining us here on Trumpet Radio Live on 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com. Coming up on this weekend edition, a look at this potential hurricane threat. Everyone's bracing for that. We've got the latest information. Also, you may have noticed, it's very divisive in the United States, politics, the media. There's a reason for that. We're going to talk about why there's so much division and a way that it can be solved. That and more in this edition of Trumpet Radio Live.
This is Trumpet Radio Live.
Thanks for joining us here on Trumpet Radio Live, 101.3 KPCG online. We're at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com. Dwight Falk, Grant Turgeon with you here today. I was joking with you here, Grant, and I do this every day. We do the intro part, and then the music plays for a little bit, and then I usually critique what I just said. Like some days I'll say, well, that was terrible. And other days I'm like, well, that was tremendous. Kind of tongue in cheek. So we were joking that we should make that available to the public as well, so they can hear my self critique of my intros.
Usually, you're trying to fire yourself up. You're like, "Yeah, I nailed it." some days you're like, "I don't even know what I was saying. I had no script or anything."
And we could open it up to the listening audience. They could rate it as well, like whether or not I was accurate with what I thought I did. You never know. Sometimes you don't want to know. You think you did a good job. People are like, oh, that was dreadful.
Yeah, it's really hard to get a good read on how you actually perform in something. I feel like that, too, where like sometimes I feel like my speech that I gave at club or something was the best one I've ever given, and then I fail or something.
Yeah.
And it's like, wow, I thought I knew myself a little better than that.
Yeah, I've had to go both ways where I've thought I've done something really well and then only to find out nay. And then times where I've thought like, ah, that wasn't that great. And people are like, wow, I really like that. And
yeah, people are like, you must have spent months writing this paper. And it's like, well, not really, not this one. This one I thought it wasn't so good.
Yeah, it's funny. It's hard to have a good, accurate read, I guess, of what we do. You look tremendous, by the way, today. Your suit jacket, you look like, and by the way, you're the only person on radio that wears a suit jacket. It looks like when those guys go into the NFL Hall of Fame.
Yes.
It's the same color.
Light tan jackets.
Yeah, it looks great. You're not in the Hall of Fame, are you?
No.
Not yet.
It ties in with the game last night, though, the NFL Open. Maybe I was inspired by that somehow.
Yeah, the Flag Football Hall of Fame. We were talking about how they were supposed to speed up the NFL games this year, and then the first one ended up going so long that I think most human beings had to go to bed, like myself. So
yeah, it took almost 4 hours after the scheduled start time of 7:30, but of course the New England Patriots were getting their Super Bowl rings and their trophy, and Julian Edelman with his torn ACL limped out there and accepted the trophy, and it took a while. And then Mark Wahlberg was given a speech, the famous actor. So it just went on and on. And then I thought it was pretty cool, but still, even the games itself, it was a high scoring game, and there were a lot of commercials where if they didn't put so many commercials in, we easily could have made up for that lost time at the start.
Yeah, my son has a subscription to Sports Illustrated for kids, and he claims, I don't know if he's accurate, but he says that the Super Bowl trophies cost $3,500 to make. That's what it costs. So I don't know if he's accurate in that or if he's misreading his statistics from his magazine, but that's what he tells me. So
yeah, I wouldn't be surprised if it were actually more than that, but I have no idea. Even for just a small trophy, that's quite a lot of money to put into it.
Yeah, it might be more. I have no idea, but that's what he claims. So I'll pass that on for what it's worth. Lots going on in the headlines. Top story today at thetrumpet.com, or it's a story that you really need to look at, especially this weekend. It's by Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Fleury. Hurricane Irma, is God healing America? It says, it is being said that Hurricane Harvey, you know, the latest one there from Houston, will be the most expensive weather-related disaster in America's history. Now Hurricane Irma, the largest hurricane ever recorded in the Atlantic, is devastating the Caribbean and could hit Florida very hard. So we're still Of course, at the time of us doing this live, we're still waiting to see exactly what the impact will be. That's coming up this weekend. But anyway, great time to go back and look at this write-up at thetrumpet.com as we see all these things happening in real time around us.
Yeah, and Mr. Fleury did make some great points about just analyzing why these things are happening. Why are we getting two massive hurricanes in the span of just a couple of weeks that are just rocking this country and even a lot of islands off our coast? There has to be a reason for it. It's not just a coincidence.
And then there's another one coming, which I don't think is as strong yet, but it's coming up as well. So some of those islands that have been devastated, now they've got another one coming. I think I saw a headline today that really rich guy, Richard Branson, is that his name?
Oh, I don't know.
One of those wealthy guys. Yeah, he's got a private island somewhere down there, and he went down into his wine cellar because they got devastated. He's okay because he had a nice secure area to be in, I guess, but yeah, so lots of people. There's a lot of people in those areas, of course. If they've just grown up there, they may not be on the wealthier side, but then you do have some very wealthy people that like the locations of those places. But it could be really destructive this weekend. Miami Herald says this: models starting to agree South Florida is going to get a direct hit from Irma. Reliable forecast models projecting the storm's path predictably began to agree on a final fateful track with a direct hit along the south coast on Sunday. Although any wobble at this point could still change the storm's course, at 2 days, forecasts still have an 80 to 90 mile margin of error, and a National Hurricane Center forecast said. So, not exactly sure yet, but we will know here coming up in about 48 hours or less.
Yeah, it's certainly really terrifying to see it coming. It's closing in. We don't necessarily know how bad it's going to be yet, but it does seem like natural disasters are like a great equalizer, where it doesn't matter your income level, your background, where you're living. They could strike anywhere. They can affect any people. Maybe you have a nice wine cellar that's well fortified, but still everything above ground is going to be wiped out.
Yeah, the headline here says that it could impact every major city in Florida.
Wow.
So that would be quite the thing. There, of course, you've probably seen the pictures of the traffic when people are trying to leave. I think last night that headline saying, you know, escape at 20 miles per hour, because you get on those highways and you're going to sit there. And, of course, you know, people start to panic sometimes. You get a little nervous. Get frustrated. Problems with fuel. Problems with, you know, just running out of supplies. So a lot happening already before the storm even hits, and then we all wait to see. And hurricanes are so interesting because you can't really report there while it's happening, not very well anyway, especially with one like this. So you kind of wait and see, and then they go in the next day and find out what happened.
And it's pretty hard for those reporters to even take it all in, because everywhere they look, there's destruction. You can't necessarily get a grasp on it from coming in after the fact too easily. Some of those guys were doing it pretty well during Harvey, but they were obviously out of the really disastrous areas at the time the storm was taking place. I did see a couple guys staggering in the wind as the wind was just trying to knock them over, but they were still out there reporting. They were getting pelted by rain, but it wasn't in the very worst areas. And so, like you said, they would have to go in there later and check it out.
And Harvey was, you know, that rainmaker. It was so big with all the flooding. And it was strong, but the winds weren't as strong as what this one is, what Irma is. You know, I think it did drop a little bit, but they're still talking like 160 miles an hour. And, you know, it can go up and down. The thing that's amazing to me, if you look at the track, now I don't know if it'll go this way, but the projected track, it covers the whole state of Florida. And it still stays like a 3. All the way up to the top, which is amazing. Usually they weaken pretty quickly once they hit land, but not according to the track on this one. But again, we're waiting to see.
Yeah, I saw it's always interesting when these things happen to see like what sporting contests get moved around. I mean, obviously that's not one of the most important parts of the issue, but the Houston Astros were just playing in Tampa Bay for some of their home games, and now there's another hurricane coming that's going to probably hit in that area too, and so it could be the other way around this time, where people in Tampa Bay would have to play their games in Houston. They thought they were going really far away from Harvey to play those baseball games, and now it's the other way around, where people all the way in Florida might have to do the opposite.
Yeah, and actually, the sports that they cancel is a pretty good barometer of things because people take their sports so seriously and there's so much money involved. They canceled, I think it was a Miami Dolphins game.
They moved it like back into November somehow.
Right.
No
so
bye week for those teams.
They get their bye at the wrong time, I guess, for them. Some college games are canceled. They're not taking any chances with that. So they're taking it very seriously there. And it's going to be interesting to see. Even on the football game the other night, the NFL season opener, you know, of course, they did the Harvey relief thing, and they're talking about that. And I think it was Al Michaels. He said, let's hope we don't have to do another one of these in a couple of weeks. Mm. And but there's a very good chance they're going to have to. And they were really, you know, trying to praise the efforts of people trying to help out and so forth, which I can understand. But you should go back and listen to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show from Monday. Andrew Loker talked about that. And, you know, people are trying to help, but again, it's a drop in the bucket compared to the destruction we see.
That's true. One of the Houston Texans football players raised like close to $30 million already for the relief efforts. But again, the storm's going to cost $200 billion there in Texas. And this next one, we have no idea how bad it's going to be yet. Even the one in Texas, we're not even sure if that estimate's accurate. They haven't gotten to analyze all of the hundreds of thousands of buildings destroyed. It's going to take a really long time to even calculate how much money they need. So it just shows you, as hard as we try to rebuild from things like this, these crises are sort of beyond our capacity to really effectively deal with. And it's also another way of looking at the sports issue that I mentioned. Sports is usually viewed as an escape. And yet here, that's not even an escape. It's not even possible for people to go to a game and take their mind off of things that are happening. So it's almost like God's way of removing these different distractions and trying to force people to think about what's actually happening.
It's going to be an interesting weekend, so we'll keep our eye on it. Make sure you do go back and look at this article at thetrumpet.com. Hurricane Irma is God Healing America. And that's by Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Fleury. So make sure you look at that this weekend. It'd be a great time to do it. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show with your host, Stephen Fleury. Make sure you listen for that as well. Talked about some of these news items as well and got into a few other topics today. And mentioned also the new program this weekend, the Key of David program, 2 Chronicles 7:14 misquoted. If you're really good, you know what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. If you're good with your memorization, if not, you'll have to look at the show to see what the quote should be. One of America's foremost leaders has twice misquoted a vital scripture in recent months. This scripture would provide the solution to America's horrifying problems. So it's another great, great program, considering the weekend that's coming up here and that we're in with potential hurricane. So make sure you listen for this new Key of David on 2 Chronicles 7:14. Misquoted, left out a little important part there. I shouldn't say a little. A few amount of words, but a very important part of the scripture.
Exactly. It is just one verse, and you wouldn't think that misquoting one verse would be so important, but there is a really deep element to that where it's basically ignoring the part of the verse that commands that we take action in a certain way. It's basically saying God will hear our prayers and help us, but is that actually true? And if we don't even try to change what we're doing.
Yeah, really a great program. And make sure you watch that this weekend. Of course, it'll be here on KPCG as well. You can listen to it. I might mention, too, the Trumpet Hour Week in Review program. That'll be coming up this weekend and Watch Jerusalem. So lots of great programming here on KPCG. Here's a note that might affect you and is interesting, shows our vulnerability. It's from Bloomberg. Equifax says cyber attack may have hit 143 million customers, Equifax Incorporated, and its systems were struck by a cyber attack that may have affected about 143 million U.S. customers of the credit reporting agency. If you've heard that name before and you think that sounds familiar, that's what it is.
That's one of like the three big ones, I think.
It is, correct. And they say it's this sheds light on one of the largest and most intrusive breaches in history. There's so much going on in the news that this doesn't even rank up there in the headlines, but it is an important one. Intruders accessed names, social security numbers, birth dates, addresses, driver's license numbers, basically everything you wouldn't want somebody to have, Equifax said in a statement. Credit card numbers for about 209,000 consumers were also accessed, and the company said Equifax shares dropped more than 8% in after-hours trading. So, it affected the market for them. The company set up a website. Here it is, www.EquifaxSecurity2017.com. EquifaxSecurity2017.com that consumers can use to determine whether their information was compromised. It's also offering free credit file monitoring and identity theft protection, which is nice but kind of ironic because they just got hacked. How are they going to keep me safe? They can't keep themselves safe.
Yeah, it seems. It sounds like almost like half of the country would have been affected if that's 143. That's just in America, isn't it? So
yeah.
That's a very good chance that we've been affected by that somehow.
I haven't had the courage to go look.
I don't want to look.
The website yet. It makes me nervous, too, that if I go there, I'll get hacked again somehow. But how funny is that? Yeah. We'll give you free identity theft protection because people stole your information from our site.
Oh, no.
So you got to question the methods there. But obviously, that'll be an impact, have a major impact on them and what they do. But again, it does highlight the fragility of our systems here in the United States, whether it be military, finance, the electrical grid, anything. It can get hacked, and then we could be in real trouble.
That's the thing with the way that our society is set up now. It's all digital. We've pretty much been forced to do a lot of things digitally, even if we wanted to pay cash for everything, we couldn't. And that's just there's a setback for that. And obviously with credit, pretty much everyone does that to get a house or to get a car in a lot of cases. So many people get into credit. People get credit for even less necessary items than those. So really, everyone is running credit scores or trying to access or assess their ability to get more credit. Really, anyone in the country could be affected by it, and you almost don't even want to think about what could be done with that information.
Yeah, so bad news there. If you want to check out your security situation, the website they give is EquifaxSecurity2017.com and see what happened there. In school, extra credit's a good thing. In this case, maybe it's not a good thing.
Yeah, for those who haven't ever checked credit somehow, for once they're probably ahead.
Yeah, well, if you're off the grid, they can't steal your stuff unless they break into your cabin in the woods.
If you're one of those like Alaskan bush people that they run those reality TV shows about,
yeah,
you have no contact with the outside world. This is one of those cases where that pays off.
Yeah, well, it's always funny when they have those shows because there's clearly like a 30-man camera crew following around these people in the wilderness. So somebody's got some technology.
That's true.
Somehow we're watching videos of these people, so I don't think they're as off the grid as they claim to be.
Yeah, they're actually under a lot more scrutiny than most of us, yeah. Ironically.
If that's off the grid, then I'll stay on. Thank you. Here's a historical note from today that's interesting. 1951, a peace treaty with Japan was signed by 48 other nations in San Francisco, California. The treaty came into force April 28th, 1952, and officially ended the American-led Allied occupation of Japan after World War II. According to Article 11 of the treaty, Japan accepts the judgments of the International Military Tribunal for the Far East and other Allied war crimes courts imposed on Japan, both within and outside Japan. And that's relevant to today. There's a really interesting article that you should read at thetrumpet.com. From June 10th, 2016, by Stephen Fleury. Hiroshima and America's Dangerous Amnesia. This is about when President Obama took his visit over there. And there's a lot of good history in that article about the danger of forgetting about some of those past battles. And we see, of course, Japan today arming again. And they're over there in a part of the world that, oh, I don't know, I guess you could say it's one of the most volatile right now, considering what North Korea is doing. So in 1951, we had this peace treaty, but now they're arming again, which they weren't supposed to do. But lo and behold, they are doing those things.
Was that trip to Japan one of President Obama's many times that he actually apologized for America's past? He did do that a lot during his presidency. And you'd have to really forget about Pearl Harbor to be apologizing for something like that, because clearly America wouldn't have done that if they hadn't been provoked and bombed into the war.
Yeah, and I think it's pretty clear. I think most historians would agree that Japan would not have surrendered without what happened there with the dropping of the atomic bombs. they would have fought to the death, and it would have been a pretty brutal situation. So it did end the war, obviously in a horrific way, but you can look at any theater of World War II, and it was horrific. That's war.
Somehow, strangely enough, the atomic bomb dropping on Japan was humane. It was more humane than a lot of other things that could have been done. Dragging the war out and killing off the entire population would have been a lot worse.
Yeah, it definitely a horrible situation, but it did put an end to things there. So anyway, interesting historical note, and it's a good article to look back on. Hiroshima and America's Dangerous Amnesia, How President Obama's Recent Visit to Hiroshima Makes the World More Dangerous. That's at thetrumpet.com. You can find that. It's funny, we've moved on in this country to obviously a new administration and just new concerns, I guess. And so people have forgotten a lot about what's happened over the last few years. There's been some major things in the U.S., the Iran deal, some of these apology tours, things that really weakened our position in the world.
That's true. And the thing is, with the new administration, as diametrically opposed to the old administration as it is, they can't change all the things that were done. I think even as hard as they might try, they can't back out of every agreement. They can't rescind every apology made. They just have to try to do their best to carry out their new agenda now. But the thing is, even the Iran deal that Mr. Trump has been so critical of, as far as I know, they're still involved in that. He criticizes it a lot, but they're still involved in it.
And that was pointed out recently in the Trumpet Daily, I think it was today even, that one of the great things, or one of the things that's aiding Iran the most right now is North Korea, because everyone is so focused on them and what they're doing. You don't hear a lot about what Iran's doing. I think I've seen a few headlines lately about how they wouldn't allow inspectors and different things like that. But they've fallen way off the front page because you've got the weather disasters, North Korea, and then everything against the current administration that takes your front page, your front 10 pages, and then maybe in the back, I don't know if there'd be something about Iran, but you don't hear a lot about what they're doing today.
It just backs up the trend that we've seen throughout America's history of our inability to look at more than one enemy at a time, even in World War II, making that alliance with the Soviet Union we talked about a few days ago. Sure, maybe at the time that helped us to beat Germany and Japan, but then later on, we thought that they were our best friends when really they weren't. And a lot of people in America came to almost love the Soviets because of them being our allies in World War II. They definitely did not want to see America succeed either. And so sure enough, we had to have a Cold War with them.
It's a lot going on in those various regions. Lots of changes. Of course, the election coming up in Germany and things like that as well. So a lot to keep a watch on. And one of the best ways to do that is by going to thetrumpet.com and also signing up for the Trumpet Briefs, which are emails that come out mostly every day, Monday through Friday. And they're bite-size. If you can spare 5 minutes and you're a moderately good reader, you can get through the Trumpet Brief, and there's a lot of information in there, jam-packed. So make sure you sign up for those. It's free, and it won't cost you anything.
Yeah, it's only about 700 words. It gives you the latest news and the analysis that you can only find at thetrumpet.com.
Check it out. It's a free one. Sign up for it there at thetrumpet.com if you don't have it already. And if you really like it, you could sign up twice, I guess. I don't know if that would benefit anybody or not. We want to talk a little bit today about this really amazing book that's at thetrumpet.com. And of course, it's all free, and we're highlighting some of these books and booklets and segments of them. And this one is the Epistles of James. Don't hear a lot about James in the world, I suppose, outside of what's written in this booklet or what would be written at the Trumpet and so forth. I can't remember the last time it came up somewhere in the world. But he has James just has some amazing things here in his epistles. And we want to focus on the third chapter of this book, the Epistles of James. It's a booklet at thetrumpet.com. And the title is Brethren, Show No Partiality. We are in a very, very partial world today. Anywhere you look, there's partiality, isn't there?
That's right. And James had just some foundational principles for human interactions, and they're foundational. They're simple, and yet people are not applying them today. That's why there's so much division in the country, which is what we're going to talk about.
Right. And this is going to, I think, looking at some of what James wrote here and what's in this booklet, I think it does really get to the cause of the division that we see in the U.S. And it gives a solution to it as well. And, of course, I don't expect the major broadcasting companies to change their tunes, but individually people can, you know, apply this. And it's really interesting to read through this chapter. It's very convicting as well, probably no matter who you are, because as we'll talk about a little bit later, you know, we have both the partiality issue and then controlling the tongue, what people say. Those are two very difficult things to master. And so when you read through it, it is interesting to stop and think about yourself. And even though we're talking about the nation as a whole today, it really is an individual issue as well.
That's exactly right. It is something that would help this country, but we also know that it's extremely unlikely that America as a nation repents at this point. Even still, individually, we could apply these things. Not showing partiality, that's hugely condemning for our society, especially when you see the radical left trying to always divide people into groups, favor minorities over whites, women over men, homosexuals over straight people. They're constantly doing that. It's always racial. It's always divisive. It's incredible how they accuse their enemies of being divisive, and yet every word out of their mouths is divisive, bridling their tongues. Does that ever happen? Even with comedians now, we even talked about that before the show, one of them making a Nazi salute to the president. How is that a funny thing? A lot of the time now, those comedians have just lately been getting up on their soapbox and lecturing the entire country. In all seriousness, they're not telling any jokes. They're just lecturing the country about how horrible the current president is. So that their comedy is divisive, it's negative, it's always tearing someone down. And that's even just in the realm of comedy. You don't even want to look at the media sometimes.
Yeah, it's getting worse and worse, and I think people are aware of that. This chapter starts out by quoting James 2 and verse 1 from the Revised Standard Version. It says, "My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And Mr. Fleury writes here, "Sadly, this world is based on persons respecting persons. That partiality is the curse of mankind." It's a strong statement to stop and think about there. "It causes endless problems. People discriminate on the basis of wealth, privilege, sex, race, education, culture, talent, any number of things. The person might say, I'm a good-looking person and they're ugly. I've got class, they have none. I don't like that person's race." And so, you know, those are things people do think. You know, nobody wants to, you know, fess up, but those are things that people would think, even if they don't maybe form them in those exact sentences. It's easy to take a look at somebody and think, well, I'm better than them.
Well, that's something we could all look at, even if it's not about how great we are. A lot of times I think we know that we personally aren't great, but we can look at someone like LeBron James and say, well, would I really treat LeBron James and an elderly widow the exact same way, or would I pander more to one person? It's really hard to treat every person the same way, regardless of their status in life.
Yeah, and if we could do that, we would get rid of all the problems that we do see, and there are problems out there. It goes on to say in this booklet here on the Epistles of James, those problems, you know, the discrimination of various kinds, are a direct result of a failure to understand God's family. God says the problems of the world will never be solved until we learn about family. And so as is brought out here, if you're looking for a solution to the partiality and these other problems, the solution is having this God-family perspective. Every human being made by God in the image of God has the potential to be born into his family. If we can think that way, it changes the way we think about people. But again, if your foundation is evolution, then what basis do you have for any sort of non-partiality? Because doesn't evolution teach survival of the fittest?
Yeah.
Isn't it based on the strong destroying the weak?
Mm-hmm.
But God's word's not about that.
Right. In God's eyes, we're all his children. We don't analyze people by, you know, this person's a multimillionaire, this person's a criminal and a murderer. God sees them all first as his children. He hates the sin of every person. And yet at the same time, no matter how bad the sin or how great people supposedly are considered today, it doesn't matter. It's totally all the same in God's eyes.
And there is obviously that's not the way people think in most cases today, or you know, society in general. We see a lot of division today, and as you mentioned, Grant, especially in the media. In today, we're living in a time where certain factions of the media are actually looking for partiality. They're straining at the gnat, as it were, trying to find the offense, to find the partiality as they would see it. And really, they're looking to be offended. They're looking to find racism, sexism. And in so doing, they're being partial. It's the irony of it all.
Right, and it's shocking sometimes to look at certain networks and you'll hear an anchor say, well, the president's clearly trying to ignite a race war in this country, which is what they've been doing for a year now, at least, if not much longer than that. It's just been more extreme recently. They say things like the president is divisive. They say that like it's a fact and it's not even to be debated. Who's being divisive? How can they possibly accuse other people of being divisive when every single day they attack the president and they defend a comedian who would hold a decapitated head of the president? I mean, they're totally okay with any type of violence. They tacitly encourage Antifa rioting in the streets and burning things, and they call them peaceful counter-protesters. They'll never call them by their actual name, and they'll never say they're violent left-wing thugs. That's divisive. People see that, and they get very upset, and they'll retaliate whenever they see the media putting out messages like that.
Yeah, they're stirring it up, and we've got some stories that show that here in a second. The definition of partiality is an unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared with another. Favoritism. So I think that's pretty clear. And, you know, so that you do hear that message, I suppose, in the media. You know, they'll say, well, this one group can't be biased, but the other group can be nothing but biased. Is that true? Is that true of any, you know, any human, where one human would have no bias and the other one would have nothing but bias? You could not find two groups and honestly say that. Sadly, everybody's got a little bias that, you know, hopefully everyone's working on overcoming. But to say that, you know, one group is free of any sort of bias and the other one is only full of bias, that is an absolute lie, and it's divisive.
Yeah, and we saw that in Charlottesville as well, where they only focused on the neo-Nazi group there, and that's the instance I was thinking of, where they only called the other side counter-protesters. Well, they have a name. You can name them specifically, just like you did all of the white racists. You could name the other racists who were there as well, the other hateful people, and yet they only focus on one group. So even when it comes to violence and to sin, it's like they're still comparing certain ones, and they're saying, well, this certain group, their sins are worse than this other group. Even though they were both in the streets that day, they were both committing violence. They think that somehow one set of violence is justified and the other set of violence is abominable and deplorable and evil.
Yeah, then a person starts to become the judge and the jury, which is not a good place to be.
They have no specific rules about it either.
Right.
It's not a matter of like, well, here's this, and this, why this group is worse. No, it's just we say so, and so everyone has to think that this group is worse.
This is an interesting write-up here. I've got a couple of, they're kind of surveys, I guess, from Fact Tank, and they've done some studies and pulled some numbers together. And this one says views of racism as a major problem increase sharply, especially among Democrats. The share of Americans who say racism is a big problem in society has increased 8 percentage points in the past 2 years, and it's doubled since 2011. Doubled since 2011. Since 2015, the increase in perceptions of racism as a big problem has been almost entirely among the Democrats, making an already wide partisan gap in these attitudes even larger. Overall, 58% of Americans say racism is a big problem in our society, while 29% say it is somewhat of a problem, and just 12% say racism in the U.S. is a small problem or not a problem, according to a new Pew Research Center survey. 2 years ago, 50% of the public viewed racism as a major problem for society. In 2011, it was just 28%. And so what changed? What changed between 2011 and now? The main thing that changed is the rhetoric coming from the media. And lo and behold, the people are following suit.
Exactly. We had a president and the media every single time without fail taking the side of the black shooting victim over the police officer who shot the person. And then the facts come out, and sure enough, it wasn't racially motivated. And even in cases where it is racially motivated, those police officers go to prison for a long time. I don't know why there's even a dispute about this. Yes, sometimes people get shot unjustly, but the police are convicted and they're punished when those things happen. But it's just this myth that's made up to get people upset, and it obviously works really well. I mean, people are now focusing on any grievance they possibly can find instead of being thankful they're in this country. Other countries, you wouldn't even be allowed to complain that racism exists.
It's interesting to see the way the public's view has changed, and clearly it's because of what's being reported or the way it's being talked about. And you do have to ask, okay, well, is this type of reporting, is it bringing peace or is it bringing division? Clearly, the stats show it's bringing division. But there's solutions to this. There's another quote from this James booklet, and it's talking to true Christians. It says, God's people must be an example to the world of showing no partiality and treating each member of Christ's body with honor. That way of life must begin within the church because God wants it to reach every corner of the world. So, again, if you want to solve these problems, you have to get back to following God's law. You don't hear a lot about that today. You hear a lot of accusations, but you don't hear a lot of love, a lot of peace, a lot of reconciliation, and a lot of following God's law.
That's right. God's church really is a sterling example of how it should be done. And it really, if people looked at the church's example, they'd be ashamed because, I mean, there is absolutely no racial or gender divide in the church. There's no divide between the rich and the poor in the church. People see each other as brothers and sisters, and that's how it works so well. I mean, there's harmony among people of all groups, and yet you don't see the same thing in society where it's constantly about, well, this race has racism in their DNA and they can't do a thing about it, and so they're always going to be oppressing this other race, or these rich people have all the money and they're trying to just hold you poor people down. There's constant division being stirred up out in the world, and it's not that way in the church at all.
Yeah, there's a really poignant scripture here that's brought out, James 2 and verse 8. It says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. So if you do that, you're doing well. It says that is talking about the Ten Commandments because it is the law of the majestic Father and Son. It is indeed a royal law. And so, again, you know, for anybody that's thinking about what's going on in the country, you know, and you do a little personal reflection, you have to say, well, okay, do I live that way? Do I love my neighbor as myself? You can take any group and say the Charlottesville thing. Either side of it. Is anybody loving their neighbor as themselves? Of course not. So what's the problem? What should they be talking about on the media? The fact that God's law is being broken. That's the only thing to talk about. The rest of it, you can sort itself out as you go, but the foundational point of when you're attacking somebody physically, verbally, in other ways, you're not fulfilling the royal law. That's what God's word says.
And the royal law, like you said, it's just the Ten Commandments. Mr. Flory writes in this section about how commentators, biblical scholars, actually said, well, we're not really sure if it's the Ten Commandments, but we guess it is. Deep down, they know it's the Ten Commandments, but it's hard to keep them. It's hard to say, well, I'm going to keep the Sabbath day when the whole rest of the world keeps Sunday. Or it's hard to say, well, really, I can't even hate a person because that's the spirit of murder. And that gets back to partiality. If you hate a person, you're breaking the commandment that says not to kill, and that's the spirit of the law, that's the royal law. If you're showing partiality, you're exalting certain groups and you're putting them ahead of God even, which is breaking another law. So it just shows that even when you're talking about partiality, that ends up breaking all the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, and that's you don't hear that, obviously, on talk shows, of course. I mean, I know people don't want to hear it, but they'll talk about all sorts of things and all sorts of opinion and all sorts of thoughts. But you can look. I mean, you can look at this very short scripture, James 2 and verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody doing that? Last one out, turn out the lights. I mean, who's going to sit there on the panel discussion? and talk about it because they're all convicted by it.
Yeah, and it even talks about in this chapter about godly wisdom and how if you're wrong, you're fine with admitting it. People never admit they're wrong anymore because, well, if you do that, then the other side wins. We have two sides in this country, and they're about to get into a second civil war, and no one's going to back down on any tiny issue. There's no consensus over what the laws are, what the standards are, and so they have to go to war with each other to see who prevails.
And that this chapter here in this James booklet gets down to a very specific part of not having partiality, and that's what we say. And this directly, I mean, this applies to all of us, but I mean, you can look at, say, the media, whose job it is to say things or write things. And think about this, and it starts out by quoting James 3 and verse 2. It says, "For we all make many mistakes," just to your point. It's true. And it says, "And if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he is a perfect man." You know, is there any perfect person out there? Well, that's the measuring stick that we're given in this particular instance is, well, if you don't ever say anything wrong, you're a perfect man. Christ is the only one who can claim that because, go 10 minutes and not say something wrong. It's hard to do.
That's a testament to how hard it is to bridle the tongue. If you can simply not say anything out of place, then everything about you is perfect. So it's very, 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 very easy to speak out of turn or to say something that is insulting or could be at least taken the wrong way. And you can actually figuratively set people on fire with your tongue, as these scriptures bring out.
Yeah. I mean, it says if you can control that, you're perfect. You can control everything. And then it goes on to say in this booklet, it's quoting here again in James, it says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths." So if you're familiar with horses, that would make sense. "That they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm." Again, it's another great analogy there. It says, "Whithersoever the governor lists," so you can turn any which way you want to. And then Mr. Fleury writes here, "A whole ship can be guided through waves and storms with a little rudder. Our tongue expresses what is in our mind. And if we can just control our tongues, we actually guide our whole being and demonstrate a great deal of character. A metal bit is put in a horse's mouth to guide it. Each one of us must have a spiritual bit in our mouth." You just think about those protests, or you think about the talking about it on the different news shows. Could you say that those people are controlling their tongues? No, but you could say, well, they're expressing what's in their heart.
Yeah, it's never been easier to just say what you're thinking and to give a completely misinformed hot take. I mean, you consider social media now, where literal seconds after you hear a snippet of a headline, you can now spew venom online and say, well, you know, I read five words of a headline. This must be true. Now I need to give my uninformed opinion about it based on what was probably a misleading headline or what was a very shallow understanding of the issue. People are talking without knowing what they're talking about, and they're causing a lot of division and destruction by doing so.
Yeah, and the scripture goes on here to say in James that even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell, as the translation says, and that comes from the Greek word Gehenna, refers to the lake of fire. So if you know much about the scriptures, you know that if people absolutely refuse to obey God at some point, that's the end, the lake of fire. And here it's saying that can start with just what comes out of the mouth. Pretty serious.
That's right, and there's a perfect example of this happening in God's church recently with ministers lying about it. We talked about that with Raising the Ruins, where the whole time they were making changes in church doctrine, they were saying what changes they were lying about the whole time. And by doing so, by lying, by deceiving people, they set the church on fire, they burned it to the ground, and it was never the same again.
And then there's a lot more about that particular side of it in this book on James, too. So there's a lot in this chapter to get into. And so make sure you do get the book at thetrumpet.com. Really important. We're just hitting on a couple of highlights today. But so when you talk, when you're looking at how serious it is, what people say and what they don't say, and then again, you stop and you just think about the division in the country and you think about how people's opinions have changed in the last few years, it does lead you right back to the media. And as you were talking about earlier, some of these comedians, quote unquote, on television, you know, they can say a lot of things and then they say, well, we're just kidding, though. James doesn't talk about kidding. I didn't see that in there anywhere. And they're saying some very, very divisive things. And it's interesting looking at just where people get their news from. There's a division between basically a conservative element and a liberal element. Would you be surprised to find they get their information from different sources?
Yes, most definitely they do, and it's not surprising because a lot of them openly admit that they get their people on the left get their news from the Daily Show, people who present themselves in a joking manner, and yet people deep down know that those guys are being serious with their thoughts. Those comedians have not even tried to hide anymore that they're being serious with what they're saying, and so people who agree with their sentiments can just go to them for their news.
It's interesting. This is again from Fact Tank. They just looked at where people are getting their news from, and they did a study on where conservatives and liberals get their news. So, who are they listening to? What are they listening to inform their thinking on things? They say overall, the study finds that consistent conservatives, or those that would be more of the conservative, I guess, are tightly clustered around a single news source. They basically will go to one news source, maybe a few. They express greater distrust than trust. In 24 of the 36 news sources that were measured in the survey. At the same time, 88% of them trust Fox News. At least they used to. I don't know if they do anymore, but they used to. So they're going there looking at things for their news. On the liberal side of it, they're a little, they go to different sources, but they're basically, they go to CNN, MSNBC, New York Times. I mean, they have a slant. Each one of those media outlets has their slant. But again, you're hearing different messages in some ways at those different sources, and it is really impacting the way people are thinking. And so the media wants to kind of sit back and act like, well, we're just observing and we're just reporting. Well, they're driving it. They're fanning the flames in a lot of cases.
We all need to ask ourselves, what is truth and how do we verify what we're reading in the news? Just that study is disturbing no matter what people believe, because they're going to just a couple of sources, one or two main sources. I mean, really, if you want to know what happened and you're trying to get into it and be absolutely sure of what you believe on it, you have to go to like 10 sources because, like you said, every source has its own slant, but people are hardly even reading more than the headlines anymore, with social media being so popular now and people getting their news straight off of there from comedy shows, much worse than these network cable shows. You have to really get deep into it, and people just don't have the attention span in a lot of cases to do that.
Yeah, it can really, we see it. It's causing a division here, but there is a way to overcome that, and it's talked about here. And again, you have to do it on a personal level in this James booklet. It brings out some great points. It says a parent can change the nature of creation in his own family or alter the whole direction of a child's life, as an example, just by the words he speaks to that child. Once your communication begins turning negative, that cycle becomes destructive very quickly. And it says, we must repent and watch our tongue. Christ holds each one of us accountable for every word we utter. And so you can see, certainly it affects your personal life, it would affect a family. But then if you're looking at the nation as a whole, that same principle is true. Once your communication begins turning negative, that cycle becomes destructive very quickly. When's the last time you turned on a news program and walked away from it feeling uplifted? It's bitter. You feel bitter and angry. That's what's coming out of the mouths.
Well, yeah, I actually end up like yelling at the TV a lot of the time just because whatever's happening, it's always a debate where no matter who is clearly right, the other person will never admit it, and it's always squabbling. It's never about meeting in the middle and reconciling and finding a way to coexist despite our differences. It's about showing that the other person is wrong and saying, well, I don't respect you as a person because your opinions are so idiotic. That's really what it's getting down to now. It's just insulting. It's abrasive. it's hard to watch it anymore.
It's like two kids on the playground, both covering their ears and yelling at the other one. That's what it kind of comes down to. There is some really, just really thought-provoking points, though, to think about personally. And, of course, you can think about it in terms of the general nation as well. Here in this James booklet, a couple of them here. James teaches us about the tongue as no book in the Bible does. The tongue should express the thoughts of Christ's mind. Philippians 2, verse 5. But, good or bad, the tongue expresses what is on the mind. How often do you see somebody, you're talking about social media, how often do you see somebody tweet something that they mean, came right out of their heart, and they get in trouble for it because it wasn't appropriate, and they say, just kidding, or you know, something happened, or that happens all the time, or the, you know, I was just kidding, that type of thing, to try to cover the fact that you actually said what you meant, yeah. And it actually came out of the heart there. That is, or the comedians, well, I'm just kidding, you know, well, is the tongue expressing the mind of Christ? I don't think anyone, particularly in the major media, could say, yes, I believe that that's true, that I am expressing the mind of Christ on this particular issue.
It's a common expression that all jokes have some form of, some amount of truth in them. It just depends on how much truth is really coming out in it. But every joke has truth in it. It doesn't mean we should all be hypersensitive about jokes, but still, people are saying what's in their minds. They can't hide it. As much as we want to mask what's in our minds, the tongue will always expose what's in the mind. And sometimes that's an unpleasant reality, but it just makes us more certain that we fill our minds with the right things.
Yeah, and that is the key to it. I mean, what's in our heart, it does come out in what we say. And there's some points given here just to measure, say, what you would say personally, or even what you would listen to or hear, particularly if you want to watch some of the media messages. But this James booklet says, if we speak words of wisdom, we bring joy and encouragement. Again, I haven't seen much joy and encouragement on some of those media shows. God's wisdom is also peaceable. Do any of the words bring peace? Is anybody at those protests causing peace by what they say? It's just random chanting, too. It was even talked about on the Trumpet Hour, I think on Wednesday. The things people were chanting, it didn't even make... Logically, it made no sense, but they just were yelling these inane sayings.
Yeah, I've seen some videos of reporters trying to go in there and say, you know, ask them like one question about what those people chanting actually believe. And those people chanting will just yell louder in the face of the reporter because they know they can't answer a single question about it. They're just stirred up emotionally and have no idea why they're even out there.
Yeah, it talks too here about proper speech being, you know, making peace with others. It's gentle, meaning it's forbearing. It's not demanding. You ever seen a gentle protest where people were apologizing? Not looking down on others, it says. Easy to be entreated or persuaded. It could hear another point of view. Have you seen anything like that lately? Happy to give in if the other person is right. It is full of mercy and good fruits toward the misery of others, desiring to relieve them. You know, it's the exact opposite of what you see today. It's the exact opposite.
Just a total lack of wisdom in all of society. And even another way of looking at wisdom, are people thinking about what the end result of what they're doing is? Are people on the news considering what they're stirring up and what could actually happen? I mean, I think some of them do know that they're stirring up a civil war, but do they really understand what the outcome of that's going to be? If they did, none of them would want it.
Yeah, I think there's sort of this feeling of, I don't know, that they're not responsible in some way. But you look at that survey we talked about earlier. Well, how come all of a sudden people think that there's more racism, there's more sexism, there's more this, that, the other, you name it? Why do they think that all of a sudden? Because I know on the other side they say, well, we're finally exposing the truth. That's what they would say about it. But isn't it because they've just been, the propaganda has just been hitting them over and over and over again to where they believe what they hear? That's exactly what's happened. That's the main thing that's happened.
Yeah, them refusing to take responsibility is just astounding because they're actively shaping what people think. What people think determines what they say and what they do. And so if people are now saying and doing destructive things because of what they think, because of what the media has taught them. The media is now the root cause of a lot of the division in this country. There's no way of getting around that at all.
Yeah, it's a complete opposite of what James talks about here. And it says the wisdom from above is also without hypocrisy. So what you see is what you get. There's a lot of hypocrisy. I was reading a book recently about a particular media company, an individual, and one of the reporters that worked for him was saying that at his place, and a lot of people thought that this guy that the book was about was they brand him a racist or whatever. And the reporter, who was a black man, said it was a great working environment, and the only place he ever faced racism was at some of the more liberal media outlets.
Mm-hmm.
Not saying that's always the case. I'm just saying it's easy enough for people to pigeonhole groups or individuals. And if you really look into it, there's a lot of hypocrisy, and it's not what it appears.
Yeah, speaking of not being able to bridle the tongue, just accusing everyone you see as a racist, that's the most vile thing you could call someone today because of the implications of it and because of how harshly people treat anyone they think is a racist. And yet people just throw out that term. It goes beyond acting like you care about every group of people. You actually have to show that by what you're doing. That guy's hiring practices, the one you're talking about, they proved that he wasn't a racist. He was less of a racist than the people going around calling everyone else a racist. Their tongue, what they were saying, was not backed up by any fruits or any actions, and there were no facts behind it either.
Yeah. Final point here. It's from the James booklet, quoting one of these verses, verse 18. It says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of this righteousness, speaking this way, living this way without partiality, will produce peace wherever we go." It's a good test. Does peace follow us around, or protests and riots and violence? It's a good indication of what we're doing.
That's right. It's sometimes sobering to think about that, but it helps to think about it as well.
Yeah, really great book. A lot more in there. Get that book, the James booklet. The Epistles of James is free at thetrumpet.com. That's all the time we have for today on this weekend edition of Trumpet Radio Live. Thanks for spending some time with us. Have a great weekend. For myself, Dwight Falk, and Grant Turgeon, we appreciate you being with us, and we'll talk to you again soon.
You're listening to Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG.